You turn with me, please, to Psalm 44, the psalm that we read earlier. Psalm 44. We're all familiar with the 23rd Psalm, a psalm that has been a great comfort to us many times, on many occasions. A psalm that's a great comfort at the time of death, because it speaks of the valley of the shadow of death. Been at the bedside of many who are on the doorstep of heaven, and they find great comfort in Psalm 23. And as they are facing death, they find great comfort in the knowledge that God is their shepherd, and He'll not leave them. He'll walk through that valley of the shadow of death with them. And those of us who have lost loved ones often have found great comfort in Psalm 23, and many of us have memorized it. We've known it since we were children. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Great words of comfort. In that verse 4 of Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. What is the valley of the shadow of death? We use it many times as a comfort at the time of death, but is it simply talking about the time of death? It does not say the valley of death, it says the valley of the shadow of death. And I would submit to you this evening that as it's used in Scripture, and Psalm 23 is not the only place, that it's not just talking about the time of death, it's talking about any time of trial, any time of confusion, any time of darkness in the sense of not quite sure what's ahead. That's the valley of the shadow of death. We want to look at that this evening, that valley of the shadow of death, and what are the dangers when we're in that valley? Let's bow in prayer. Help us, Father, this evening to find great comfort in Your Word and in Your truth. Help us to heed the warnings, the dangers that are constantly there as we do go through those valleys and those difficult times. Those times of darkness, those times of confusion. Father, there are certainly dangers along the way, and if we are aware of those dangers, perhaps we would be better prepared as we depend totally upon You, upon Your guidance, and upon the truths of Your Word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we read this psalm earlier, pointed out in the first 8 verses, the psalmist is rehearsing the history of Israel. And certainly talking about how God had helped them in defeating their enemies. In verse 6, he says, and we're still trusting You. I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. So not only in the past, our forefathers were trusting You, and you gave them deliverance from their enemies, but we're continuing to trust You. And the psalmist says, I'll not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. And then in verse 8, he says, in God we boast all the day long and praise Your name forever. And so it's very positive up to this point, verses 1 through 8. Very positive. But then as we come to verse 9, there's this change of tone, this change of attitude. But Thou hast cast off and put us to shame and goest not forth with our armies. He said, you're not going with us anymore when we go to battle. You make us turn back from the enemy. Instead of the enemy running from us, we're having to run from our enemy. You're not giving us the victories like You used to. Verse 11, Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for food and hast scattered us among the nations. And then we come to verse 15. My confusion is continually before me. The shame of my face has covered me. The psalmist is confused. He doesn't understand what's happening. In the past, God had delivered in such marvelous, great ways. And as far as the psalmist can see, he says, we're still trusting in You. And yet, why aren't you giving us victory? Why aren't you delivering us? Verse 16, for the voice of him who reproaches and blasphemes by reason of the enemy and avenger, all this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee? Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. He says, God, we haven't turned our back on you. Why aren't you delivering us like in the past? Our heart is not turned back, in verse 18, neither have our steps declined from your way. We're obeying you, we're trusting you, and yet we're being defeated by our enemies. You're not delivering us like in the past. There seems to be great confusion. And he says then in verse 19, though you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. The shadow of death. That valley of the shadow of death. The psalmist seems to be saying we're in this valley of death. We're in this place of confusion. We're in this place of not understanding what's going on. We don't know what's happening. We're distressed. We're perplexed. We're really in misery, and we don't know what to do. Have you ever felt that way? Confused, perplexed, even hurting, in pain, not sure which way to turn, a place of darkness, the valley of the shadow of death. Darkness in the sense that there just seems to be no light as to which way to turn, which way to go, what step to take next. That seems to be where the psalmist is, and he refers to it as the shadow of death. And I'd equate that to Psalm 23, that valley of the shadow of death, a place of confusion, a place of trial, a place of pain, and a place of hurt, and yet a place of darkness in the sense of not knowing what path to take, not knowing where to turn, not being able to see the next step ahead of us. You take that next step and you can't see where your foot's going to land. That's the valley of the shadow of death. Keep your finger there and turn with me to Job chapter 30. Job chapter 30, you can certainly understand how that Job was in this valley of the shadow of death, a place of confusion, place of pain and hurt, but also a place of this perplexity and not sure which way to turn. And Job makes reference to that as well. Job chapter 30, verse 19. Job speaking. He has cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Job says, I'm crying out to you, God, but it doesn't seem like you're listening. You're not hearing me. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand, thou opposest thyself against me. Job even accuses God of being cruel to him and being against him. Thou liftest me up to the wind. Thou causest me to ride upon it and dissolvest my substance, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Howbeit, he will not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction. Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? Job said, didn't I care about others? Wasn't I showing sympathy to them? But now I'm in my misery and God seems to be ignoring me. When I looked for good, then evil came unto me, and when I waited for light, there came darkness. I would suggest Job is in that valley of the shadow of death, that place of darkness, that place of confusion, that place of just not knowing what's going on and what's happening to him and not knowing which way to turn. Even God seems to be against me. Verse 27, my heart was in turmoil and rested not. The days of affliction came upon me. That place of pain, suffering, and hurt. The valley of the shadow of death. When we're in that valley of the shadow of death, I would suggest there are two great dangers that we face. In those times of trial, in those times of confusion, In those times when we're not quite sure which way to turn, there are two great dangers that we face. The first is we are in great danger of being led astray by false doctrine. In that valley of the shadow of death, that place of confusion, that place of hurt and pain, we are in great danger of being led astray by false doctrine. We're so desperate for answers in that place of confusion. We're so desperate for answers that anything that just sounds good, anything that sounds like it might get us out of the pain, anything that sounds like it might just help us understand, we grasp for it. We accept it. We believe it. Even though it may not be true. And so there is the danger of falling into false doctrine in that time of confusion, that time of hurt and pain. Have you ever heard anyone say, and perhaps it is appealing when we're hurting ourselves and so confused, and somebody might say, well, you've got to love yourself before you can love others. Ever heard that? You've got to love yourself first before you can love others. It's a very prevalent thought. In fact, the modern psychologists today preach that from the hilltops. You've got to love yourself before you can love others. Where in the Bible do you find that? Is that truth? When we're hurting, when we're suffering, when we're confused, when we're in hurt, when we're in pain, especially if that pain and suffering has come because we've been forsaken by others, the idea that I need to love myself and I need to do that which pleases me sounds very appealing. But it's not true. Christ said the first and greatest commandment is what? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In that time of confusion, in that time of distress, in that time of hurt and pain, that time of darkness, not sure which way to turn, one thing is for sure. We need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. Not love yourself first. And the second commandment is to love your neighbor. Not yourself, love your neighbor. That's the second. So here we are at the second commandment, and we're still not to loving ourselves. In fact, no place in the Bible are we told to love ourselves. Now, I know many have used that verse, you should love your neighbor as yourself, and said, see, you've got to love yourself first before you can love your neighbor. Is that what that verse says? It doesn't say love your neighbor after you've loved yourself. In essence, Christ is saying the problem is you're loving yourself too much. You need to love your neighbor as you are now loving yourself. You're loving yourself too much. You need to love your neighbor instead. That's what he's telling us. And this thought that you need to love yourself before you can love others is false doctrine, but it's very appealing in that time of hurt and distress and pain. Along with that, we sometimes hear people say, well, you need to do in that time of distress and in that time of heartache and confusion, you need to do what's going to make you happy. Oh, really? Can you show me a verse in the Bible that says that? Do what makes you happy? Again, that's so many times our problem. That's why we're in the valley to begin with. We have followed our own flesh and we've done what makes us happy, and it leads us right into the valley of the shadow of death, a place of confusion and hurt and pain and not knowing which way to turn. My Bible says I need to be obedient-oriented, not feeling-oriented. It's not about doing what makes me feel good. It's not about doing what makes me happy. Happiness is a byproduct of obedience to God. And if we put happiness first, it'll lead us into the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know if you've heard it. I've heard it many times. I've read it many times. when it comes to marital advice and counsel. Many times you hear and you read, well, if your spouse isn't making you happy anymore, then it's time to leave them. Do what makes you happy. If you're not happy with your spouse anymore, then maybe it's time to leave them. It's all about me. And in those times of distress, in those times of heartache, in those times of darkness, in that valley of the shadow of death, those kinds of false doctrine sound very appealing. But they're false. They're not scriptural. And we can be led astray. We're very familiar with what's referred to as the health and wealth gospel. If you just follow Jesus, if you just follow God's word, he'll make you healthy and wealthy. And so when we're in that time of misery and distress and pain and hurt and darkness, that sounds very appealing. I just need to go and do this, and God's going to bless me with all kinds of health and wealth. And that's not true. That's not scriptural. He may bless you with health and wealth. You may get sick, and you may be poor. We don't know. God hasn't promised. In fact, that whole health and wealth gospel, try to tell Paul that. He was whipped. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. In Philippians chapter 4, he says, I'm content in whatever state I am. I know how to abound, but I certainly know how to be abased as well. There is no health and wealth in Paul's gospel. In fact, ask Jesus about that. Was Jesus a wealthy man when he was here on earth? I don't see that in Scripture at all. He had no place to even lay his head. But in that times of the valley of the shadow of death, those false doctrines sound very appealing. And so when we find ourselves in that place of confusion, that place of distress, that place of darkness, not knowing quite which way to turn, be aware that false doctrine sounds very appealing. And we need to come back to God's Word and be so faithful in reading and studying God's Word to know what false doctrine is, and to know what the truth is. So in those times, we're not led astray. Not only are we easily led astray by false doctrine in those times of distress and that valley of the shadow of death, but so easily we are just led astray by sinful behavior. Sinful behavior. And I call it the quagmire of sinful behavior, because once you start down that path, you just go deeper and deeper and deeper into it, and it just grabs you and holds you in those sinful habits. Sinful responses may give temporary relief in the valley of the shadow of death. It's not permanent relief. It'll only make things worse in the end, but it may give temporary relief, and that's why it's so appealing. But that sin will entrap us. You don't need to turn to it, but in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be held with the cords of his sins. Once we respond sinfully, when we're in that valley of the shadow of death, the cords of sin begin to wrap tighter and tighter around us until we are bound by our own sin. And we just go deeper and deeper into the quagmire of sin. When we respond to trials with anger, the next thing you know, we're stuck in the quagmire of bitterness. When we respond to the valley of the shadow of death with worry, next thing you know, we're stuck in the quagmire of debilitating anxiety. When we respond to that valley of the shadow of death with hopelessness, we get stuck in the quagmire of depression. We just go deeper and deeper into the quagmire because we have responded sinfully, because we thought it would give us relief. Temporarily, it does many times. But in the end, we are stuck in the quagmire of sin. Can I give you an example? Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 4? Genesis chapter 4. I think we see this quagmire of sin in Cain as he just goes deeper and deeper into his sin, and the cords of sin just wrap around him tighter and tighter and tighter. God obviously had told Cain and Abel what kind of offering to bring and what kind of attitude they were to have in the bringing of that offering, an attitude of humility and an attitude of worship before the Lord. And obviously Cain did not come with that attitude. In verse 3 of Genesis 4, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. So Cain comes with the wrong attitude. He comes with pride. He does not come in humility before God to worship him, but rather in pride of what he had done. And God rejects his offering. What's Cain's response? And Cain was very angry. Cain responds to God's rejection of his offering with anger. And instead of repentance and acknowledging, I'm wrong, I came with pride, he responds with anger. And that anger leads to depression. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. That idea of countenance fell, he became depressed. As you go down through this entire story, you see God coming and asking questions. And each question that God asks, he's trying to get to the heart of the matter. And he's given Cain an opportunity to repent of his sin and to turn back to him. With each question, he's getting to the heart of the matter. And each time God asks a question, Cain responds with sinfulness and with a sinful attitude, and the cords of sin just begin to wrap tighter and tighter around him. Notice his first question, verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Cain, why are you angry? And why are you depressed? And here's, again, he's asking a question, getting to the heart of the matter. Here's where Cain should have said, God, I've sinned against you. I'm angry because you didn't receive my offering, but that's because I came with a wrong attitude. There was an opportunity here for repentance. God even tells him, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. But if you continue to do wrong, sin will rule you. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. The idea there of that verse is that if you continue down this path, Cain, sin will rule you. Well, Cain decides to go down that path. That anger becomes a jealous rage. In verse 8, and he kills his brother Abel. God comes with another question. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel your brother? Again, a question, getting to the heart of the matter. Cain, here's your opportunity to repent of your sin before God. Answer the question honestly. Acknowledge your sin. But instead, Cain lies, and he mocks God's question. Am I my brother's keeper? By the way, the answer to that question is yes, you are. I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? Verse 9. Then we have verse 10, another question. And he said, what have you done? Another great opportunity. We see the grace of God through this. Another opportunity for Cain to say, I've done it. I've killed him. I'm wrong. The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And we see then God's passing of judgment upon Cain, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from thy hand. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee its strength. A fugitive and a wanderer shalt thou be in the earth. So God pronounces his judgment. He gave several opportunities for Cain to repent. And each time, Cain responds with sin. And the cords of sin wrap tighter and tighter around him. Until he comes to verse 13. And it's in verse 13 where his depression really takes control of him. He becomes a victim. He has a victim attitude. This is just too much for me. I don't deserve this. I can't take it anymore. Have you ever said that? I just can't take it anymore. That's when we are just getting wrapped tighter and tighter with our sin. Because when we're trusting God, when we are loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, when we're in that valley of the shadow of death and we're looking to Him for answers and not to ourselves and not being led astray with sinfulness, we're not going to come to the point where we say, I just can't take it anymore. Because we're going to know that God has us right where He wants us for His glory, for our good, for our growth, and we're not going to come to that point of total despair like Cain does. Just total despair. I can't take it anymore. And he becomes paranoid. Everyone's out to get me. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hidden, and I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth, and it shall come to pass that anyone that finds me shall slay me. He becomes paranoid in his depression. Everyone's out to get me. I can't take it anymore. He has just gotten to the bottom of his sinfulness as he is in the quagmire of sinful habits. In Cain, as you continue reading down, Cain develops a civilization in total rebellion against God. And as you continue on to chapter 6, God had to destroy that civilization. That's the path of Cain. And that's the danger that we have when we're in the valley of the shadow of death. We see what we think will give us relief. And temporarily it may, but it's sinful. And the next thing you know, we are going down that path of sin, and the sin cords wrap tighter and tighter around us. We need to be aware of that. We're in the valley of the shadow of death. We can trust God in that valley, in that confusion. For God tells us in that time of darkness that His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We can come to God's Word and find light in those times of darkness. This is the truth. This will tell us how we need to act and respond. His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path when we are in the valley of the shadow of death. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much again for your Word. You've not left us helpless and hopeless. We certainly understand that in this life there are going to be those times of trial and those times of confusion and darkness. And yet, Father, your Word is that lamp to our feet and the light to our path. Help us to be faithful in the study of it. Help us to read it daily so that we might recognize false doctrine when it comes, even in the valley of the shadow of death. And we might recognize sinful behavior when it presents itself, and when we're tempted to go down that path, we'll know it's sinful because we've been in your Word. It's been that light. It's been that lamp. Help us be aware of the dangers and turn to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Guide us, Father, as we go our separate ways this evening. May we desire in our lives to do nothing but glorify you in all that we say and do. We are reminded that everything we have is a gift from you. We are to be stewards of it. Help us, Father, this week to be wise stewards of all that you've given to us. Our time, our talents, our treasures, may it all be for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.